Together number 256. 256. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and are. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. We turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Then again in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 21, Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Then could we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, I was just thinking, brethren, of how wonderful it is to look forward to a glorious day when the name of the Lord will be glorified in heaven and in earth. In those passages that we read in the Old Testament, we could see that there is a day coming when God will be glorified in that nation of Israel. He picked them up in His grace. His purposes toward them were purposes of blessing. And we know that they didn't respond. And as our brother read to us last night in the prayer meeting, there was so much that the prophet Jeremiah had to point out where they had not responded to his claims. But yet he was faithful. And in Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, he tells them, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it." And then, too, he delighted to point them on to that time when he would be glorified in them, and when that day would take place when they would not do any boasting in themselves, but all their boast would be in him. Well, we know that that's the future for the nation of Israel. But you and I, brethren, occupy a far more wonderful and glorious place. How wonderful that God has picked out of this world a people that would be displayed in a coming day as the bride of Christ. Could there be anything more glorious, more wonderful? The hymn writer has taken up the thought in those words, "What raised the wondrous thought? Or who did it suggest that we, the church, to glory brought, should with the Son be blessed? O God, the thought was thine, thine only it could be. Only God could have thought such wonderful purposes toward us." But, oh, brethren, I feel that we need to be reminded of what He has done for us, that our hearts might be stirred, that there might be more response in us to what the Lord has done for us and what He is going to do. I believe we need to take that backward look and see what the precious Savior did for us in taking our place and bearing our judgment upon the cross of Calvary, and then to look forward to the time when, as we read in Thessalonians, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. I always enjoy reading that verse because I know He isn't always glorified in everything in me. Perhaps there are others of us here who feel the same. And then too, collectively, as a testimony gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, how we have to acknowledge that His name is not always glorified collectively, but all we delight to look on to that day. And if we do delight to look on to that day, then does it not stir our hearts, brethren, that there should be more desire, that even here and now, that it should be so? In the early part of the Acts, we see when the Spirit of God came down, and the church of God began here upon earth. What a wonderful testimony there was in Jerusalem. Tells us there the multitude of the disciples were of one heart and one soul. No one counted anything that he possessed was his own. Great grace was upon them all. What a testimony was rendered. 3,000 souls saved, and shortly there were 5,000. And it says, "Of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." God was showing what He could do and what His grace could work in the hearts of men. But when we come here to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe the Spirit of God brings before us through the Apostle that which ought to characterize the assembly here upon earth. And perhaps that should speak to each one of our hearts here this morning, and especially at the beginning of these meetings, that we should think of what a responsibility is ours, what a privilege is ours, and how it's not just that we should be something in ourselves, far be the thought, but that the Lord might be glorified, that there might be that testimony rendered here in this world that would be to His glory and praise. Each one of us can take it to our hearts individually, Each one of us can desire, as it was with the Apostle Paul, when they looked at him, it says, they glorified God in me. They saw in him the manifestation of the life of Jesus. And this can be so, brethren, collectively. And I believe that what is brought before us here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is perhaps the collective side of things. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, a young man, brings before him that which ought to characterize the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We know at this time, divisions hadn't taken place among the people of God. And so the apostle sets before us in 1 Timothy the way God planned that there should be that house of God here upon earth. I've sometimes thought of it like we sometimes see a new development, and there's a model home set up in that new development, and people can go in and see what is the mind of the builder in connection with that development, and everything is set up in such a way in that model home so that they would discover what was in the mind of the developer. We know, isn't it lovely that God has done just that here in this world? He has set up that which was intended to display to this world, not man's wisdom. We hear a great deal of that today, but the wisdom of God. And that's the wisdom that really counts. The wisdom of this world in moral and spiritual things is foolishness with God. But oh, the wisdom of God. You and I, brethren, will find happiness and peace and joy in walking in the path of wisdom. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another verse speaks of wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Well, here in these verses that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle was writing, as I say, to Timothy, and he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We know that the church is looked at in two different ways in Scripture. It's spoken of as the body of Christ, and as such, we, every believer, is a member. It says, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. There is the one body, and Christ is the head in glory. But there's also the house aspect, and in the house aspect, we have that we are living stones, builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And as such, we find the thought of the house is always the thought of responsibility. We speak in that way often. We say, well, such things wouldn't be becoming to a house like that. That's a house that should stand for godliness, and it wouldn't be becoming that such and such things would take place. And more than that, on the positive side, we'd say, well, I would expect if I went into that home to find an order of godliness. Well, God uses the house in that way in His Word. And so when it brings in the thought of the house, it's the thought of behavior. And behavior, as we have been reading in the Scriptures, to the glory of God. There is to be an object before our hearts. We may do things ourselves for a reputation, but that's all in vain. Tells us about the blessed Savior here in this world that He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Whose reputation did He seek? Oh, He sought the glory of God His Father. And the heaven could break asunder over that blessed one and say, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so I would like to say that the motivation for our behavior isn't that we should be well thought of, but rather that the Lord should be glorified. That there might be that which responds to His desire, His heart, just as that model home in the district is for the honor of the man who is the developer. And when we think that God has placed in this world those who are intended, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 43, this people have I formed for Myself. They shall show forth my praise. And brethren, are we really concerned about this? Do we think in everything about our lives? For Timothy takes up every aspect of life. It's an amazing epistle. If you read it carefully, you'll see that there's hardly an aspect of life that is not mentioned there. It brings before us how we should act with our relatives, how men and women, husband and wife, should act. It even brings before us bodily exercise, everything that has to do handling of our material affairs. All this is brought before us because the world is looking on and watching, and they see people, or should see people here in this world, who are seeking to walk in the wisdom of God, who, in the midst of a world filled with all that appeals to the natural heart, there are people who have found a secret in life and who have found direction for their pathway, and that in the Word of God, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the assembly, the called out ones. God has called you and I out from a world that's under judgment. He has purposed us for glory, but He has left us here, brethren, and He has left us here in this world to show forth His praise. I have enjoyed reading in the Song of Solomon, when the bride had grown cold toward her bridegroom, the Spirit of God shows us how her heart is stirred in occupation with Him, and fresh desires are wrought in her heart, and then the daughters of Jerusalem say, "Where is thy beloved, that we might seek him also?" And I believe, brethren, if you and I were walking more in the enjoyment of the Lord, in the wisdom of God's Word, that others too would be attracted, that as we told forth the gospel of God's good news to them, that they would say, those people really have something, and we have the unsearchable riches of Christ, united to Christ, the head in glory. Then it tells us here too, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is a great responsibility for God's assembly here upon earth. That is, I believe that the assembly is responsible before God to be the support of the truth. We know that the church doesn't teach. The church is taught. And that is, everything that you and I know is not because a certain group teaches this or that, but because the Word of God teaches it, and we are responsible to hold that deposit of truth that has been committed to us. Do we, brethren, truly value the truth of God? And perhaps I could say that I believe that more particularly in this passage, it brings before us what the Scripture calls Paul's doctrine. Now I know that the Church of God is responsible to maintain the truth of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Sad to say, we find today questionings in connection with the Word of God. People will say, well, this book contains the Word of God, but let us word it properly. It is the Word of God. If I say it contains the Word of God, then I make myself the judge. I say, well, it contains the Word of God, but I'm able to pick out of it that which actually is the Word of God. And that gives people a right to set aside certain verses that they don't like. But brethren, it is the Word of God. And it's the whole revealed mind of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I believe that many of us can say that in all our decisions of life, we have found the wisdom of God given to us in the Old and New Testament for our pathway here. I believe that a dear servant of God once said that he didn't think he had met one single matter in his life that he didn't find somewhere in the Word of God the wisdom that he needed for that decision. And I believe it's here in this blessed book. Even those stories in the Old Testament, I've sometimes said to encourage those who are young to read the Old Testament, because you'll find that those stories in the Old Testament are given to us to help us in the situations of life that we meet. And if you get well acquainted with those stories, you'll find, I have tried myself when I find myself in a difficult spot, to try and think of some story in the Bible where someone else was in a similar position and how they acted, whether they acted wisely or unwisely, the results, good or otherwise, in the governmental ways of God by acting or not acting according to the wisdom of God's Word. Oh, and so I just want to encourage each one, old and young, read your Bible right through. You'll find all that you need for life and godliness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But then I believe, too, that there are special revelations, as I said, that were given to the Apostle Paul, what the Scripture calls Paul's doctrine. I believe there's a tendency to depart from those things in Christendom today. There's a spirit of compromise on every hand, giving up a little here and a little there, perhaps in order to get influence or numbers. But let us remember that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, responsible for to hold the truth of God that has been given to us. As Paul said to Timothy, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." I remember a story that our brother Eric Smith told about a man who was given a special responsibility by the government down there in Bolivia. And as he was crossing a stream, he was drowned, but the papers that he had were so tightly grasped in his hand that when they found his body, there were those papers that had been given to him, and he was grasping them, even though his body was lifeless. Oh, brethren, may we lay hold of those things, and may they lay hold of us. I remember a brother saying, "Have you laid hold of the truth?" And the brother said, "I hope the truth has laid hold of me." Well, we need both, brethren. We need to lay hold of it in our own souls, and we need that it should also lay hold of us and affect us. Well, there were special things that were given to the Apostle Paul. There was the truth of justification, a wonderful and blessed truth. There are many dear Christians that know forgiveness, but as to their standing before God, they haven't entered into and enjoyed that. Isn't it wonderful that every believer stands before God in a life that never sinned and cannot sin? That is our standing. And as one has often said, we will not have a better standing in heaven than we have right now. We are before God in Christ, the righteousness of God in Him. That is what is meant by that expression, justification of life. How many people there are who don't know really what the church is? To them it's a building or an organization. But how precious for us in simplicity to have laid hold of what the church really is and know that every blood-bought soul indwelled by the Spirit of God is united to every other member of the body of Christ on earth, and that the head is in heaven. Brethren, these are precious things that have been committed to us. And it's the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And then, too, how precious for us to know that we have a blessed hope before us, the coming of the Lord Jesus. There are many dear Christians that don't enjoy this blessed hope. And even those who are real and who love the Lord, we find gradually it's slipping away. And many dear saints are expecting to go through the tribulation and not knowing that it's our present hope that before this meeting is over, we may hear the shout and respond and rise to meet the Lord in the air. All these precious things that are given to us. Then, too, as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, there are many, many dear Christians who really love the Lord. They see in the loaf and in the cup the remembrance of the Lord's body given and His blood shed. But brethren, there's something added now for us to enjoy, and that one loaf, speaking to us of the one body of Christ. Oh, how few Christians have really laid hold of and enjoyed that truth. One has often said, we have never really enjoyed the remembrance of the Lord as we should, unless we enter into this fact that we are not only forgiven sinners, but we are gathered and remember the Lord as members of His body. Pardon me for repeating an illustration that I sometimes use just to illustrate what I am saying. We know the story about Rahab the harlot and how God in grace met her, and she put the scarlet line in her window, and she was sheltered from the judgment that was to come upon that city. But the story doesn't end there. We learn from the first chapter of Matthew that this very woman, Rahab, actually married into the royal line of Israel, the son of one of the leaders in Israel. What a lovely place she was brought into, and her name is mentioned in the lineage of Christ there in Matthew chapter 1. Well, I've sometimes said, supposing that she sat down at the table with her new husband and looked across the table and said to him, "It's wonderful to be a forgiven harlot." I think I can hear him look back across the table and say, "You are forgiven, fully forgiven, but you're far more than that to me. I don't think of you that way. You're in a place of nearness and affection and love." Brethren, isn't it lovely to sit at the Lord's table and know that we're more than forgiven sinners? That if we could hear His voice speaking to us, He is saying, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." What a glorious truth has been brought to us. The Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What grace has made known these things to us. Brethren, they're slipping away to a large extent among many who are dear Christians, just as truly the Lord's as we are. May we value the truth. May we stand by it and support it and live in the enjoyment of it. Brethren, they're slipping away to a large extent among many who are dear Christians, just as truly the Lord's as we are. May we value the truth. May we stand by it and support it and live in the enjoyment of it. And then too, the lovely hope and knowledge that what death is. How often at a funeral you'll hear dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Why don't we say that at a funeral? Well, because if the Lord should come before we left the cemetery, that body would never go back to dust. We're in the present hope of the Lord's coming. I always love to stand as a person's body is lowered into the ground and think, wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord Jesus came right now? That body would never go back to dust. It would rise, and together we would go to meet the Lord in the air. And then, too, that we should have bodies of glory, fashioned like unto His glorious body. May we value these precious things that are given. The whole Bible, indeed, but the precious truth that has been given specially to the church, who is now to be the pillar and ground of the truth. May we not let these things slip away. May we walk in the good and the enjoyment of them, brethren. Well, I believe in this 15th verse we have the church as the custodian, if I can use that expression, the responsible one to hold the precious truth of God and to minister it, because it tells us the ascended Christ has given gifts, as we read in Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that is, the gifts that God has given are to tell out these precious truths, and the church is responsible to hold the truth that has been given to us. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. The evangelist goes out with the good news, telling of salvation. And then the one who is brought into the assembly finds those who care for him, the pastors and the teachers, setting before them the truth. It's a lovely example of this in Acts 11, where we find they went out and preached the word, and then Barnabas, who was a pastor, encouraged them with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord, and then Saul comes down, and they assembled for a whole year and taught much people. So we have the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And so how beautiful to see the order that God has established. Everything that we need, brethren, for our pathway. Now this 16th verse is perhaps the more practical. That is, in the 15th verse, I believe we have brought before us the responsibility to hold the truth that's been committed to us and to walk in the enjoyment of it. But in the 16th verse, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And I'm sure you've noticed here that it doesn't say great is the mystery of God, but of godliness. Now that is, we're not only to hold the truth, but our lives ought to be so Christ-like that just as the precious Savior was in this world, the one in whom God was made manifest, the one who did everything to please His Father, so much so that He could say, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Now, brethren, the Lord has put in us that same life. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. That is, people ought to see in this earthen vessel not that old nature that I was born with, a horrible, miserable thing, because it says in Romans 7, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. How often people, even lower Christians, they don't see the life of Jesus in us. They see us just as natural men and see us acting as natural men, having natural desires. But we have a pattern, and that is the Lord Jesus. We have His life, and we have a new power by the Spirit of God. And so it says here, great is the mystery or secret of godliness. What is the secret of godliness in the Christian's life? What is it? Well, we might try to attract attention to ourselves by things that we do, but the secret of godliness is what people should see in us is the life of Jesus. I think we have an example of it where Elijah said to Elisha, what shall I do unto thee before I be taken from thee? And the answer of Elisha was, that a double portion of thy spirit may be upon me. And he said, if thou see me when I am taken up, it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so. That is, if he didn't see that one go up, then he wouldn't be his representative when he was gone. And we need to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus up there so that we can be his representatives down here in this world. Well, it tells us that when Elijah went up, his mantle fell. And what did Elisha do? He took his own mantle and rent it, set it aside, and he put on the mantle of the man that had gone up. Brethren, I believe this is the thought here, that the life of Jesus might be seen in us. That is the secret of godliness. It isn't trying to make something of ourselves. That's what the world would tell us. They'd say, make something of yourself. A brother went out to preach, and an unsaved man said, why would you identify yourself with a little group? Why not get with a big group and make something important out of yourself? The world knows nothing else but self-exaltation, even in the things of God. Our brother C.H. Brown used to say, Christendom has become a vast arena where men strive for honors for themselves. Oh, brethren, may we be in the secret of the Lord, that God might be glorified, that He might be glorified in us individually and collectively, and that the life of Jesus would be seen in us. So here we have the secret of godliness. First of all, the Lord Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. What an example. Peter says that He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Oh, think of that pathway of the Lord Jesus. going through every kind of situation that we can go through, and always acting for the glory of God his Father, always saying the right thing. But it says here, it says in John, he didn't even speak a word of himself. You and I often say, what'll I say? The Lord didn't even say a word from himself. He didn't do a thing without getting a command from his Father. Brethren, that's the secret for us. Are you and I speaking our own words, or are we looking up to the Lord like Nehemiah did when he found himself in a tight spot and asking the Lord, and the Lord helped him to say the right thing in the difficult situation he was in? Well, I just want to briefly look at these little points that are brought out here in connection with the Lord Jesus, justified in the Spirit. You know, too often we are looking for the approval of man. Paul said, not he that commandeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commandeth. Is that what you and I are seeking in everything? Sometimes people may laugh at us. They may say we're foolish in the things that we do, but whose approval are we seeking? I've often said, it's natural, it's right, it's proper to want to be accepted. But who do we want to be accepted by? Do we want to be accepted by the world? Or do we want to be accepted by the Lord Jesus? Now, in his pathway here, justified in the Spirit, we know that as far as the world was concerned, it says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But what did the Father think of that one? Well, we know at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove, the sign of peace, and rested upon that blessed one. And the Father's voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was at the beginning of his pathway of service. Then again at the end of his pathway, we find again the Spirit of God coming upon him on the Mount of Transfiguration, justified in the Spirit. Brethren, I don't believe that we'll really have peace in our souls and in our pathway if it's always to be well thought of by men. But how good just to have the secret of the Lord, to know that we're doing what we do to please him and in obedience to his word, and then just leaving everything with him. What peace that gives in the soul. This is the secret of godliness. Are you and I seeking that? And we say, nobody seems to like what I do. Remember, if you're doing it in obedience to the word and to please the Lord, you can just leave it. Justified in the Spirit. Scene of angels. This is remarkable too, because Paul says in Corinthians, he said, we're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Why do the sisters wear a covering? Well, the scripture says, because of the angels. And we read in Ephesians, that now unto the angels and principalities in heavenly places is seen through the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels looked down and saw their Creator in a lower form than themselves, because he was made a little lower than the angels. And they saw one, a man here, who was living only to the glory of God. They had seen all the ruin that came in by Adam's sin, and now there was one here that was seeking to honor the Lord, honor his Father. Brethren, are you and I? The angels are looking down. We're a spectacle to the world, to angels and men. So, this is a secret of godliness. Are we acting in such a way as to present a display that is to the glory of God? The precious Savior did. The Spirit could rest upon him in peace. Then it says, preached unto the Gentiles. Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus was rejected by his people Israel, he went up and it tells us about him reaching out in blessing to a poor Syrophoenician woman. And what is the lesson to us? Well, I suppose all of us at times have felt rejected and depressed at times, that something has been said or done that has been hurtful. Do we give up, brethren? Do we just throw up our hands and say, well, I tried, but it's no use? The Lord Jesus, when he was rejected by the nation, the branch went over the wall. and reached out to the Gentiles. Oh, let's not give up. The Lord Jesus didn't. He went on in that pathway of love, and at the end he was cut off and had nothing, as Daniel says. But what has been the result? Oh, the result is all manifested in resurrection. The blessing has reached out to a wider area. If you dam up a stream, if there's plenty of water, all that you do is make the water rise higher, and it just goes out over a wider area. Well, how do you and I react when somebody maybe criticizes, somebody says something hurtful? How do we react? Precious Savior, it just made His grace go out over a wider area. He had come to glorify His Father, and nothing could stop that flow of love that went out of His blessed heart. And then it says, He was believed on in the world. Well, you and I may not see the results. As I said, at the end of the pathway of the Lord Jesus, His disciples forsook Him. The nation cried away with Him. Where were the apparent results? Well, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, the only way you can labor on and continue in the path is to look beyond this life and look to resurrection. And brethren, that's what we need to do. That's why Paul so often said, that day. He left the results to another day. Let's be content just to go on. We have a pattern, brethren. Our precious Savior walked this path. And Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say and the Lord will give you understanding. And you and I will never have understanding for our pathway unless we have the thought before us that there is one who has gone before and that it's to have His approval that really counts. So it says, received up into or in glory. Oh, how lovely to see that precious Savior with those disciples. He lifted up His hands in blessing and blessed them. And then He was received up into glory. What a glorious ending. His last act was the blessing of those very disciples that forsook Him and fled. Oh, may there be more of this Spirit of Christ. Well, I say again, I believe in these two verses. We have brought before us the responsibility that we have here in this world. We're like the model house, if you want to put it that way. The world is looking on. The angels are looking on. What do they see? Do they see that we're holding, standing for, maintaining, speaking the truth in love? And as they watch our lives, do they see that manifestation of the life of Jesus, Christ-likeness in us? Well, surely, as was brought before us last night, we have to humble ourselves that it isn't always so. But, brethren, the Lord is still the same. One thinks of that lovely verse, He restoreth my soul. And if these meetings cause us to get afresh into His presence with renewed desires to live to please Him and for Him, and that these two verses in some measure might have their fulfillment in us individually and collectively, oh, how it will glorify that Blessed One who did everything for us, who went to Calvary out of love for us, and is someday. And whenever you get discouraged looking around at the weakness and failure, just think of that verse that is in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And then that will encourage us to go on, because that day is coming. And oh, how it will rejoice His heart. I believe the Lord's joy will exceed ours, brethren, in that day when we shall see His face and be satisfied, and He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied.